Good morning, everyone. We're going to get started here in just a moment. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Revelation. And man, the more I study this, the more it seems like it's right on the brink. But could be just because I'm studying it. I don't know. I always encourage to follow along. We'll be in Revelation chapter 8, going all over again, as is our usual. I know we'll be in Psalms 141 and 18 at some point. And I've got a graphic up here because we might start talking about verse 8. I never know how far we'll get. And if we do start talking about verse 8, inevitably I got to start talking about the Chicxulub crater. So that's what that is there. And we'll compare and contrast, mostly contrast, what the secular world says about that, just to give you a taste of what we'll go over this morning. So as you're finding your way to Revelation chapter 8, let's open our time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for bringing us here together today. I thank you, God, for your grace and love and everything you give us through Jesus Christ. What a joy, what a comfort it is to know of our position, our identity in Christ Jesus that you've established by your work alone. I'm so thankful, God, for your amazing love and charity and grace to give us what we have in Christ Jesus. A present-day salvation, the atonement that we have now, and especially as what we're comparing it to when we read the book of Revelation, what is going to be done in that time frame. I pray that your Spirit would guide us to your spiritual understanding of these words, to help us understand and be ready to answer those with questions and to make sense of what's going to be happening in this future time. Let all things be done and said here. Glorify you in your name. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's read Revelation 8, and let's do the first four verses for now. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." We've been talking a lot about just these first four verses, and I'll try my best to recap as briefly as I can. So we had to reintroduce that timeline again to understand where we're at here in Revelation 8. We're back to this heavenly scene. When we backtrack to chapter 1, we see John given that vision, the vision of Jesus Christ, who holds those seven stars in his hand, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And John is going to write down the things he saw, which was everything, Revelation 1 to 22. Then he's going to write down the things which are, meaning any symbolism. If it doesn't say which are, just assume it is exactly what God says it is. Okay, that's very important for what we're going to study here in Revelation 8 eventually, and especially on down through the line. Just God says it, believe it for what it is, even if it's hard to understand. We don't have to force symbolism into it. Okay? And then John, of course, is going to write the things which shall be hereafter. So we're given the chronology of events. I always try to mix chronology and chronological into one word, and that just never works. But we're given the chronology of what he sees and how it goes. So then we have all the letters to the seven churches. And those seven churches are, remember, God is dealing with Israel again. These 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, according to Daniel 9. And we'll keep going back and forth to the book of Daniel as we continue through this study. But because of Israel's departure from who they were supposed to be, for their lack of keeping that law that they were told to do, that they swore by blood they would do, now this time frame has been determined upon them in order to fill up and finish up everything determined upon this current earth. Okay, so time frame again, body of Christ is already up and out of there. Then God is going to finish dealing with Israel. There are 7 years left to do that. Okay, so the seven letters to the seven churches are like the marching orders that they will have during this tribulation period, along with the books of Hebrews through Revelation. Those are going to be pertinent for the people alive in that future time frame. Man, there's so much to be said about that, but we'll get there eventually. But those messages were given to them for this time frame. Then in Revelation 4, we switch from the earthly view of those seven churches to the heavenly view. Now we're looking at God's own throne room, the true tabernacle. Okay? The one that Moses' tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon were built after. So we see that view and the scroll sealed by seven seals that no man could open, nobody was worthy except one. That's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So he's able to open them. He opens them in Revelation chapters 4, 5, and 6. Lost my train of thought there. So we see the true... Okay, that's what I was going to say. We see the true tabernacle and can understand that because of the shadow that we were given in Moses' tabernacle or the Temple of Solomon. Okay, I wasn't going to get into all of that, but the 24 elders, the 24 courses of Levites, David by the Holy Spirit was set them in order. We looked at that, I think, last week in 1 Chronicles 28. It was a spiritual-driven thing for David to set the Levites in courses. Okay, so that's what the 24 elders are. And so he opens the seals in Revelation chapter 6. We're given this broad view of what's going to happen during the seven-year tribulation period. And then at the end of chapter 6, the people ask that question, who shall be able to stand the wrath of God, or the wrath of the Lamb, rather, in verse chapter 6, 16. Then we get chapter 7, which says the 144,000 will get through all of this unscathed. They're sealed by God. They're going to have the name of God in their foreheads, according to Revelation 14, and they will make it through that period. Revelation 7 goes basically from the beginning to that end of the tribulation period. We went over that in a lot of detail. But he seals them at the beginning. God seals them at the beginning. They preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to take a little bit different form that Jesus was preaching while on earth, but it's essentially that Messiah will come and rule and reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David with the rod of iron, fulfilling all those extra prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And that's their rest. That's what Israel's going toward. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That kind of phraseology or terminology. But we jump to the end of it where there's this innumerable multitude in Revelation 7, 9 that came out of all nations, tongues, and all that stuff. And when you get down to the end of chapter 7, they shall hunger no more, thirst no more. The Lamb is in the midst of them, feed them fountains of living waters. So we talked about all that, how that's millennial kingdom type stuff, where there'll be a new temple there with actual waters that are living waters and trees of life on either side of those waters, having their fruits and their months, and the leaves are for medicine, they're going to be healing and all of that sort of thing. So we got a taste of the millennial kingdom life in that. Then we get to Revelation 8. So all that parenthetical stuff to give us the fuller details of what's going on during this tribulation period. And now when he opens the seventh seal here in chapter 8, the seventh seal, you may have heard it say, contains the seven trumpet judgments. Okay, so after he opens it, there's this silence, and they're about to... he's about to bring it, I guess, to use today's vernacular. But verse 2, John sees seven angels. Again, just let it say what it says. He sees seven angels. These are separate from the Holy Spirit of God. Some, I feel like I say this every week, but some try to say these seven angels or these seven spirits are what is listed in Isaiah 11:2. But again, what I read in Isaiah 11:2 are six characteristics of the Holy Spirit, not seven separate spirits. Try to say that 10 times fast. But John is literally seeing seven angels and they're holding trumpets. Hey, just let it say what it says. These are spiritual beings with trumpets. They're going to sound, and a whole bunch of crazy is going to happen when they sound. Hey, but that's, well, we're going to talk about trumpets this morning. and what they are going to do. I mean, we can kind of get the idea. They're sounding the alarm. I mean, we set that or read that last week in Zephaniah chapter 1 and a little bit into 2. So these seven angels that stand before God's throne, those are the same ones mentioned in Revelation 1, 4, 5. And here, they're mentioned throughout. There's the whatever class of angels that stand before his throne. They're also mentioned in Zechariah, if I recall correctly. I just forget which chapter. But they go through to and fro throughout the earth. They're the eyes of the Lord, or they've been mentioned something like that. So we're in, where did I go? Verse 3. So they had these seven angels were given the seven trumpets. Then this eighth angel, or another one, and comes, stands before the altar, having a golden censer, and he has much incense to offer with the prayers. So we talked about all of that, too, in relation to the tabernacle and how that was built. The Holy of Holies, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat, the cherubims covering that mercy seat. And that's where God said, I will meet with you right there. Okay? And that, just also take that literally. He did do that. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, that's where it was. Okay? God interacted with Israel in that space. And the high priest was only allowed to go there once every year, the Day of Atonement, which I'm not getting into right now. But the Holy of Holies was veiled in the tabernacle. That veil has been torn. Right, but it was veiled, and just on the outside of it was the altar of incense, overlaid with gold, and that's where they offered incense day and night. So we looked at that, I think, last week. All these days mesh together in my head. But the priest would offer incense day and night doing this. So now we see the angel in heaven in the true tabernacle doing that same thing, coming before the throne of God, offering much incense, and this is the where it's offered with the prayers of the saints. Then verse 4, it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so we talked about an application of this, how prayers are heard by God, and it's the prayers of the saints that are that sweet savor before God. He hears every single one. Well, we also looked at the contrast of that. Where was that verse? Proverbs, I think that's Proverbs 28:9, how the prayer of the unrighteous, I forget how that goes, but is an abomination. I know how it ends. Right? And those that don't trust in God and they pray to God, which, yes, that does happen, but their heart is not sincere. It's an abomination. It's not right. But think about what's going on during this tribulation period. What would they be praying? Now I'm going to go off on a tangent that I did not intend to. But remember what God taught them: in this manner you shall pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, right? Those aren't empty words that we're supposed to recite every week without thinking about in this weird monotone. That's what I grew up with, by the way, in the church. I was told, you pray that once every day, twice on Sundays. That's your prayer life. That's what you're supposed to do, which I did, foolishly. But I had no idea otherwise until later when I thought that was absurd. Okay, it's a whole other discussion. But this prayer has meaning. And if you think about it, and we'll talk about this more as we go through the book of Revelation, think about the words of that prayer and how deep of meaning it has for this time frame. Our Father, which art in heaven, that's defying the one guy on the earth that says, I'm God. Okay. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. That's a big contrast. That's treason to the guy that's on earth saying, this is mine, right? Even though they know what's going to happen. They're saying, you're our king, king of kings, lord of lords. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll talk about that too, how there is war in heaven. We'll get there eventually in Revelation, and Satan's kicked out. I just want to give you this overview of Revelation right now. Because that man of perdition, the son of perdition, he's in his earthly state, basically, although somewhat governed by Satan himself during the first half of the tribulation period, but then he'll appear to have died. Satan himself will indwell this guy, and now he's got this like superhuman type anti-Messiah power. Right? So it gets this whole other level of supernatural at the midpoint when he sits on that throne in the temple declaring himself he is God. This happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and it will continue till the end. But there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and his angels kick him out, and then that happens on the earth. Woe, woe to them on the earth, for the devil's come down. He knows he has a short time. Didn't know I was going to go there this morning. But that's what's going to happen. Where did I leave off in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Boy, does that take on a whole new meaning when you look at what is going to happen at that midpoint of the tribulation. Nobody buys or sells lest they take this mark. Suddenly, give us this day our daily bread makes a whole lot of sense. Right? They have zero chance of getting any food or sustenance without being caught and probably subsequently beheaded or killed for not following the beast, that God is going to have to supernaturally care for him, for them, which he will do. Hey, we'll look at that in Revelation 12 more when we get there. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, that's that conditional statement based on our works. Thank you, God. It's not like that today in this dispensation of grace. You forgive others as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's a total 180 difference. Right? We are already forgiven everything in Christ. So that should inspire us with that zeal of, boy, this is as good as it gets, and share that gospel with the world while it's still today. They can still be saved and will be saved, meaning unbelievers at this time, but in the tribulation they can still trust in God and be saved from sin and death. Just got to clarify. But it's going to be a lot harder during the tribulation period. Okay. Little bit of an aside on that. I know it was a rabbit trail, didn't plan to go there, but hopefully that helps somehow. Okay. Coming back to prayer, though, all these prayers are being offered. You can imagine the prayers of the saints during this time, and especially imprecatory type prayers, like many of the Psalms are written in. God, do something about them. And boy, is he ever. All these prayers are coming up before him. And verse 5, the angel's going to take the fire and cast it out. We'll look at that in just a minute, too. But I did want to look at Psalm 141. So I did mention we'll go there. We'll go there now. Psalm 141 and the first two verses. It's only 10 verses. Well, let's just read the first two verses. So Psalm 141, it says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And he goes on from there. But it's just interesting to me how it was written in the Psalms. Let my prayer be set forth as incense. Well, that's what we see in Revelation chapter 8. I had on here to once again emphasize the power of prayer. Power we honestly cannot fully realize this side of heaven. Prayer is very important. God says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And right after that, to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. I think that's how that goes. But to give thanks, to really, man, I can't emphasize enough, to know our identity in Christ. What God has done through Christ and what God says, this is you. Since people don't know their identity in Christ, it's given way to a whole bunch of bad doctrine and a whole bunch of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God says, this is who you are in Christ. And when we realize who we are in Christ, wow. It's amazing. It just, you realize it doesn't get any better than this. I'm already complete. There's no work yet to be done. I don't have to do anything because God made me complete in Christ Jesus. So in that sense, yeah, I will give thanks to you, God Almighty, for everything, every day. Or at least that's the idea. Philippians 4 says something similar. To pray, bring all your prayers and supplication before God with thanksgiving. And then goes on to say, whatsoever things are true, lovely, just, virtuous, if there be any praise, that sort of thing. I always mix them up. But any good thing, think on these things, right? And that should be our attitude and our mindset. But let's try, it's more of a phrase to me, let's try and stay focused on Revelation chapter 8. So all these prayers are going to be brought before the throne of God. And what happens after that, verse 5, it says the angel took the censer, which is what had contained much incense, according to verse 3. He took that censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now this event is significant, that after the incense altar, he took some of the coals of that fire and tossed it. And when we've got this description of voices, thunderings, lightnings, earthquake, that's repeated. Oh man, now I'm blanking on where and I didn't write it down. But it's repeated through here. This is a significant event, and what I wanted to do, clearly I was not thinking. I have a couple other things about prayer. We'll get there in a minute. First, I want to look at Ezekiel regarding this verse in verse 5. So Ezekiel, we've looked at this passage before, so I'm going to hit highlights in chapters 8, 9, and 10. But the significance is in Ezekiel 10 and verse 2. Starting in Ezekiel chapter 8, this is where God is going to show Ezekiel the abominations that Israel was committing in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 8, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, the likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward." So he has this vision again of God. How can I hit the highlights? Verse 5, it says, "He said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north." So then he looks. Verse 6, "Son of man, seest what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." So he brings them to the court, digs through the wall, sees the abominations they do here, all the idolatry that's going on. In verse 10 through verse 14, they're weeping for Tammuz that we've talked about before. But then again, look down in chapter 9, verse 1, where God says, or where it says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof." And then he goes and smites the others. So we have this precedence of God sealing men with their in their foreheads, marking them not to be harmed, and then acting in judgment on the rest that are doing all of this idolatry. But if you look down now to chapter 10 and verse 1, where Ezekiel says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So he sees that vision of God on his throne again. Verse 2, it says, "He spake unto the man clothed with linen," that same one that put the seal on everybody, that wrote on their foreheads, "and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city." So when he does this, he goes in, grabs those coals, scatters them over the city in Jerusalem. We see that this is God enacting judgment, right? Now, that's done in Jerusalem, and thinking about that time frame and comparing it to Revelation 8, when the angel takes the censer from the heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle, takes the coals, but now in Revelation 8:5, he says it cast it into the earth. The whole thing. Right? Here's the judgment upon the earth when God is going to set things right. So just, I wanted to link those two things together where, you know, there's voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So there's this big judgment about to take place. It's the time of God's wrath, the time of God's vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Seems like I should just go to Psalm 79. So let's do that next. Any thoughts so far as returning to Psalm 79?
Just that I'm interested in voices.
And what they're saying?
No, we're in...
Or the noises, what those are?
The voices, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know exactly what those are. Some sort of noise, thundering, lightning, earthquake. I mean, it's a lot of power. I'm not sure what else to describe. What's that? It could be the wailing of people. The bad actors. Yeah, fire. Yeah, the judgments, it's there. It's coming. So it could be the wailing of people. It could be other noises of some kind, but it's a lot of power all of a sudden cast down to the earth. Psalm 79. It's only 13 verses, so we can read this whole thing. It says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. And that is going to happen. It already has, I suppose, where they've destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But it's going to take on another level of that during this tribulation period, where the Antichrist, with the capital A, is going to declare himself God and desecrate that temple. Verse 2, it says, The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. In my mind, it's prayers like Psalm 79 are what's going to be offered with that incense. Go get them. Take care of us, Israel. Right? And talking about the dead bodies of thy servants giving to meat, persecution is bad today. It's going to be way worse during the tribulation period when Israel is going to have, dare I say that, place of prominence again. They're going to have the words of God, the true Israel I'm talking about here, not the ones that are going to follow after idolatry, following after the doctrine of Balaam and Jezebel, like we read in the seven letters to the seven churches. So the ones that are separate from that, they're praying for vengeance. Let sevenfold be done unto them. That's really going to happen. I mean, these events are real. It's going to take place. I had notes here, which I don't think I'm going to get into, about James 5 talking about prayer. Is somebody sick among you? Let the elders pray for him, that sort of thing. Also, Psalm 18, the whole thing, And we could talk about that too, but it talks about prayer like this. And I also had a sub, yeah, maybe we'll do that one too. I'm kind of indecisive this morning. I'm just trying to get into the judgments, because that's what's here in Revelation chapter 8. So let's just do that. Okay. Coming back to Revelation chapter 8, you can look up those two passages this week, James 5 and Psalm 18, and we might talk about it next week. We'll see how that goes. Chapter 8 of Revelation. So we just read about the angel taking the censer, the fire, casting it to the earth, creating all sorts of noise and power. Verse 6 says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I'm just in awe of the power of God when I read about this passage. So the seventh seal being opened, silence. Then all this prayer gets offered before God, and they take that fire, cast it to the earth. You know judgment's coming, and the seven angels are now ready to sound. I can't help, because this was my education, learning the difference between kinetic energy and potential energy, which some people are like, yeah, I don't care. But potential energy is that it's like energy that has not yet been released. Okay? Potential energy, I was described to me as, if you've ever been on a roller coaster and you're brought up to the very top of the hill, that moment where you're not moving, you're full of potential energy. But nothing's happening. As soon as you go over to the edge, all that energy is released and whoosh, off you go. So that's the energy being released. I get that sense right here. The angels prepared to sound. And the silence, how eerie that is right before that. It's like all this summation of energy is like just coming. The judgment has been cast. Here it is. I'm just in awe of that power. But before we get to verse 7, so we probably won't get to this graphic this morning. Oh, well, next week. I wanted to talk a little bit about trumpets and what they represented. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. And as you're finding Numbers chapter 10, remember in Zephaniah how it talked about blowing the sound of an alarm with the trumpets. That's the idea. So I'd give you the spoiler, but we'll read about it in Scripture. Numbers 10, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall gather or shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. So that was them moving about the whole congregation of Israel. Verse 7 it says, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Interesting statement about that. Verse 9 it says, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. That's really about what it talks about in trumpets here at this passage. But I found it interesting, too, that this is a ordinance forever throughout your generations, not just for when they were journeying about in the wilderness, but these alarms or these trumpets would be blown, verse 9, when they go to war again in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you. And again, to me, that takes on a whole meaning with the tribulation period, especially with the prayer we just read in Psalm 79, right? Take vengeance on them. Give them sevenfold. Well, here comes seven trumpets. And I can't help but see a bit of a connection there. And if I'm wrong, I could be wrong, but I just, you know, I see that. And he shall save them from your, or you shall be saved from your enemies, Numbers 10:9 goes on to say. And also in the gladness. So those are some uses of the trumpet. Also in Joshua chapter 6, we should turn and read that passage. Joshua chapter 6, which you probably are pretty familiar with, the account of Jericho. But in Joshua chapter 6, we got time to read through this. In verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given in unto thee, no, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty man of valor." Isn't that amazing how God says, "I've already done this," even though it hadn't happened yet? Our God is amazing. Verse 3, it says, "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And, note this, seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns." Amazing connections, isn't it? "And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times. The priests shall blow at the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." Yeah, go ahead.
Trumpet meaning a shofar?
Yeah, we're familiar with the shofar. That's probably the word here. I didn't look at the Hebrew, to be honest. But yeah, that's the ram horn, that's the shofar. He said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. But it's like 7 priests, 7 trumpets standing before the ark. The 7 angels that stand before the throne are given 7 trumpets. Amazing. Verse 8, "It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them." And you're probably pretty familiar with this account, so I don't really have to read the entire thing. Let's see, verse 17 talks about the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns again. They went on continually and blew with the trumpets in verse 13. The armed men went before them, and they kept blowing with the trumpets the second day. Through the 6th day they did that. Verse 15, "On the 7th day they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. So just to be clear, they only went around the city once for 6 days. On the 7th day they did it 7 times, blew at the 7 trumpets. How many more 7s can we get? "And at that time they gave a shout, because that is what God said to do. The Lord has given him that city. And at that time the wall fell down flat, and they took the city." God took vengeance upon them. The only one that was saved out of that city was Rahab, because of her faith. She trusted that God was for real and what Israel was going to be doing there. Okay, so that's that account. I couldn't help but notice the similarities and connections between that and Revelation 8 and what's about to take place in Revelation 8, because now it's not confined to one city, it's the entire earth. Okay, I've spoken a lot. Everybody okay? Any comments, thoughts?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
The trumpets, they all have the same sound. Is there anything in the scriptures that says the sound that they made, is it different? Is it all the same?
Did they make the same sound? I would imagine there might be a variation in tone, but it was clear whether it was a gathering or whether it was the alarm to go fight. So just like today we can make musical sounds with the trumpet, It's different because we got the valves and all the fancy pipes and everything. But then it was just the one horn. But it was clear between playing nice music versus making a loud blast.
That's all it was.
So I think that would be the case, but I'm not an expert on that by any means. Yeah.
Different shofars have different sizes and different twists and turns, and they make different.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I was trying to mean by a different tone. So they'd be different shapes and sizes, so it wouldn't be the exact same pitch or tone, but the idea behind it, whether it was a nice let's get together or the whatever the difference of the blast was of here comes the fight or whatever that is, let's be assembled for war, that was known. And I think back to the chastising of Paul to the Corinthians about even things without life giving sound, you know what is being communicated, or you wouldn't know what's being communicated but the difference of the sounds, right? And I'm paraphrasing that, but he's talking about the, you know, the trumpets or flutes or instruments there as well.
It's just like, to use a parallel, it's just like whistling. You're either whistling a tune or you're putting your fingers out there to really get
call the hogs home. Yep. I never learned how to do the two-finger thing. I'm terrible at whistling. But that's a good point, too. Yeah, we know the difference between whistling a tune and whistling to get attention or to get home now. calling the kids home. Calling the pigs home. I've never done that. Okay. Let's just get to the tip of the iceberg back in Revelation chapter 8. This is where we'll pick up next week with some recap. But in Revelation 8 and verse 7, we see the first trumpet judgment. It says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." One verse, no symbolism. I need to emphasize that. No symbolism. Just let it say what it says. There was hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, we've got a lot to talk about that in some other scriptures. Summarily, God returning upon their head the blood that was shed by their hands. Okay? So we'll be talking about that a lot next week. And again, tip of the iceberg, verse 8. So I'll get into the weeds, as they say, next week with that. Verse 8, just so I can say something about this graphic. It says, "The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed." Now here we have a bit of a picture because it says, "as it were a great mountain." So you can imagine a great mountain falling from the sky. We call that an asteroid or a meteorite today. Right, so that's why I've got the graphic of the Chicxulub crater. This, incidentally, in the last 40 seconds I've got, is what most secular scientists try to say is what killed the dinosaurs. We know better. It was the flood that did that. There's a very high likelihood that this impact crater was made during the flood time frame, because the graphic that shows there shows intense energy and heat. Talk about potential energy. Like, I don't even remember the number of how many tons of TNT is the equivalent. It's way too high to count. But it landed there in the Yucatan Peninsula and created this impact crater. And the energy that would have been released from that, according to this, in that blast zone, could have reached temperatures of 18,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's that red circle. So you can imagine how things were completely incinerated right there. And hurricane-forced winds go all the way out to that blue circle. That's hundreds and hundreds of miles. So that's quite the energy that got released there. But see how it doesn't cover the world? And also, the flood during Noah's day was global, and that's what buried all the dinosaurs, what we call dinosaurs. In old English terms, those would have been dragons, but they would have been buried quickly under sedimentary rock, and that's why their bones are preserved today. It does not happen over in millions and billions of years. It just doesn't happen. It would have been picked apart by bacteria and other scavengers. So anyway, that's what I've got to say about that for today. Much more in the weeds next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for this time this morning. Always wish we had more time, but we thank you for the time we're given to study your word, how fascinating it is, how amazing you are, what an epic story you've written, or what we call history. Things in times past, connecting them with the things to happen in the future, and understanding, God, just how gracious, mercy, and loving you are in this current dispensation. Thank you so much for doing the work through Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us a present-day salvation, something that cannot be taken away from us by your own Holy Spirit, sealing us unto that day, the day of Christ, where you begin all of these things that we're reading about. I am thankful, Lord, for all that you do on a daily basis. May you continue to edify your church, the body of Christ, all saints everywhere. Help us here in this local church to do what we can to lift up prayers for the saints, to do those good works that you've given us as those specific members of your body, to edify one another and bring glory to your name. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.